great. Thank you, Jesse, so much. Turn to John chapter 13. We're going to finish our series on the new life. What is new and new year, new you, how to find newness in a world where everything is the same. It's just there is nothing new under the sun, the scriptures say. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. It's not a new message, but we've been repeating it since Solomon talked about it in Ecclesiastes. He said, "There's nothing new under the sun. Everything just, everything is the same." And philosophers and religious people and mothers and fathers have been telling their children for years and years, there's nothing new. You're not going to find it. But outside the sun, beyond the sun, there's life. We can't find it here, but we can find it there. And the more we set our minds and hearts, the more we adjust our gaze, not here, not on the temporal, but on the eternal, on the beyond the sun, the more new life in this world actually does take root. And we can embrace the stuff here more faithfully. We can enjoy the stuff here more vigorously. We can understand these things more appropriately and more in a more dignified fashion when we are setting our hearts on what is beyond and what is new. What is the new thing beyond the sun, beyond this world? And we're going to look at it today. Chapter 13 of John's Gospel. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. This is the John spends half of his gospel on the final week of Jesus' life, and he spends an immense amount of time on 5 hours of Jesus' life, 4 to 5 hours of the Last Supper. And this is where we are in the Last Supper. Jesus, right before he's going to go to the cross, what is on his mind? What is he talking about? How is he trying to bring them new life and new hope and new self in the midst of all this? Look, if you will, chapter 13, verse 31. I'll read it aloud and you can follow along. When he was gone, what he's referring to there is Judas. When Judas had been, when Judas left to go do his work, as it were, betray Jesus, he says, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you? Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. This is God's word. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, be with us this morning as we study your word. Give us a sense of illumination in our minds. Give us a sense of captivation in our hearts. Give us a sense of devotion in our limbs to accomplish that which you have set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I was looking back as studying and looking through how to understand this passage. And I looked back at my notes and I realized I preached on this text, this very same segment, in March of last year. And I thought to myself, you know, maybe I don't really need to do this, preach this sermon today. How many people remember what I said about this passage? If you were here, if you weren't here, this isn't for you. But if you were here around March-ish of last year, you happen to be in church, how many of you, because maybe I don't need to do it and we can go right to the final hymn, how many of you remember what I said March of last year about this passage? So many liars in this room. So now I have to preach it. I baited you on that. I've been thinking about doing that all week long. That's my best comedy when it comes to this sort of thing. So I put you on the spot. There weren't a lot of hands. There's a couple of people winking at me, raising a hand, but not really. I bring that up because we forget. We're like a colander. We're like a sieve. It's just running out of us. Whatever we put in, it just runs out. We're full of holes. We leak. We leak grace. We leak life. We leak hope. We leak every love. We leak love. We leak the truth of God. It just keeps coming out. And unless we're constantly, the only way to keep a colander full of water is to keep it under the faucet, to keep it constantly full of, keep coming in. You can't get it and then walk away. You might get to walk away for 30 seconds or 3 seconds, but it's just going to run all over the floor because you're leaking. I'm leaking, and I constantly need to be refilled. That's partly why Jesus said get together once a week. But it isn't just once a week, because if you're not regularly getting full of it, you're going to be leaking all week long, and you're going to be all empty, full of holes right now. The whole, you know, there's a sense where we're sponges that we dry up so quickly, and we need to be moistened every day, every moment, that our minds, and part of being pickled in the gospel, being marinated in that process, is that's where the flavor takes over. The more we're marinated in it, not by simply, you know, mechanically. It's not a mechanical process. And so here it is. And Jesus says that, you know, what he's giving us in this context, that where new life can be found, where transformation can be found, is in all the other things that were new. How can we be new? How can I have a new me? Is when I understand the new command. The new command. He said, and the new command, and he's at the final point of his life, his earthly ministry, and it's once Judas was gone and he confronted him with the reality of what he was about to do, and Judas was one of the best older brothers of the disciples, and then he's trying to do what he thinks is right, and never got Jesus, never got the gospel as close as he got to Jesus. He never got it. And off he runs into the night to kind of bring some reality to this group of people. And now he said, now that he's gone, I can talk about what we're about to do and what's about to happen. He's trying to give the disciples a sense of what's about to come. And I'm not going to be here much longer. And I want you to know that you're only going to make sense of all this because of the new command that I'm going to give you. And in a way, it's not new. It's not, love one another is not a new command. Moses said it. Abraham said it. David said it. The Psalms say it. Jesus even said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Love one another. That's not new. What is so new about this? What is it that makes this new in some capacity? That love one another? Here's what makes it new. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Love one another. It puts the new command. The reason that it's so fresh and so new is that up until that point, there were, you know, love had limits. But now when Jesus comes in, he says, love without limits. That's the crazy newness of the whole thing. That's the transforming idea. We're constantly putting limits on love. Even when Jesus was, you know, was talking to the talking, and even his disciples didn't get this. Well, you know, love your. The man came to him and said, "What are the two greatest? What's the greatest commandment?" You know, and he's talking about laws and rules and, you know, and dietary codes and morality. You know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength." That's the greatest one, love. He says, it's not a to-do, it's a love. Love me. Love you with everything that you're about. And the second one, he gives him one. He answered his question one, and then he gives him one for free. In the second one, the second greatest commandment, love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. Same. And love your neighbor as yourself is even a limit, right? Because it's finite. Love your neighbor as yourself has a limit on it. How much do I love myself? Well, I'm not going to love you any more than I love me. And the guy that was asking him this question, what's the greatest commandment? He's trying to make it doable. He's trying to get a grip on this whole legal system, on the whole moral behavior, on the whole, how do I find, just tell me what I need to do. Give me, can you boil it down to one thing? Can you boil it all down to one thing? Can I just, you had one job. You just had one job. I was watching the Olympics this week, and there was a guy, curling, greatest sport of all time. Guy had to be evac'd from a curling event because he broke his ankle. Broke his ankle because he got his foot and the stone hit him in the ankle. Broke it. 75 pounds, skidding down the ice. He happened to, he was a sweeper, and he just cracked his ankle. Done. You had one job. All you had to do was sweep in front of it. Just sweep. That's the only event in winter sports I actually think I could accomplish. And then the guy breaks his ankle, and I'm like, well, maybe not. Maybe it's harder than I think. Chasing down a 75-pound stone. One job, boil it down to one thing. Maybe that'll make it easier. That's the guy's at. Once there's a sense where he's asking Jesus, because I want to get this, I want to find a way to do it. And Jesus boils it down to one, but then says, and you still, he makes it harder. He makes it astronomically beyond human capacity. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And this morning I woke up thinking more about the sermon than I did about Jesus. And I woke up this morning having no sense of gratitude for everything that I had in front of me, but only the things I didn't have, and all thought of all the things I didn't have. That's not loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. So I'm not getting it in that capacity. And so Jesus, the guy's saying, you know, and he says, well, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy says, well, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Why are you asking that question? Why would he ask that question? Well, who's my neighbor? Because he wants to have a limit. He wants to be able to narrow the field of focus. He wants to be able to say, well, you know, love your neighbor. You know, there's all kinds of neighbors. Well, can you define? Well, depends on what you mean by neighbor. And then he tells the story of the Sermon on the Mount, or he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Who's your neighbor? And you know, in that story, the guy asking the question was a Jew, and he tells the story about racially diverse people, racially hating people, Samaritans and Jews were no friends, where they were not connected. And the guy who was on the road was a Jew. And the religious Jew, the priest, walked by. And the really good moral Jew, the Pharisee, he walked by. And the guy in Jesus' parable who should have hated him and should have been a racist towards him, should have been hateful towards him, he stops, picks him up, mends his wounds, takes him to a hotel, an inn, puts him there, makes sure he's safe, and then gives him money to take care of him for the rest of the time. He says, when I come back, I'll take care of all the rest. Put it on my tab. And he turns to the guy who asked the question, and he said, which of those three people was neighbor to the man on the road? Because the guy asking the question was a Jew. Who do you want to be your neighbor in that moment? He puts him in a place of not judging my neighbor, who am I supposed to be loving? Who are the people out here that I'm loving? He puts him at the center of the distress and says, in the parable, and says, who would you like not to have limits when you're the one on the road, unable to repair your own damage? And the guy's on the road. He's been accosted. He's half naked. He's unable. He's bleeding. It's not a good situation. And the priest comes by, and the idea is, it's complicated. I can't get involved with that. It's complicated. I'm a priest. I have to keep my hands clean. I have to stand back. I have to not sure what I got to do. Next on who's next? I'm on my way to visit Miss Wilson. I'm already on my road. I can't stop to care for. I mean, he's obviously not my neighbor because he's on the road to my other neighbor. And every excuse, everything that we see in those other men, the Pharisee and the priest, they depict the way that you and I make choices about how we limit love. And Jesus says, the new command I give you is that love doesn't have limits now. Love the people around you. Love your neighbor. Love each other without limits. The way I love you. How do I love you? Without limits. At personal expense. At eternal expense. And he's talking about he just finished talking about the Son will be glorified, the Son of Man will be glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, then he will be glorified in the Son. What is this whole glorified, glorified, glorified thing? He's talking about the place of Jesus' glory, the place where his most opulent nature is expressed, the place where the kabod of his holiness is depicted, is right there. And he says, this is the nature. This is what it's all about, folks. He's boiling it all down. Final words. You're not going to be with me. You're not going to be able to hold on to me much longer. I'm going to go do what I got to do. You can't come with me this time, but you can. You come later on. But here's the new command is love without limits. Love in. And here's the priest looks at the guy thinking, well, that's complicated. I don't know if I can get involved with that. The Pharisee looks at him and passes by because his moral hands might get dirty. And I'm not sure who is at fault. Is this man at fault? Is he the one that got robbed or is he the robber? Is it a result of his own? Is he there because he made a poor choice? Who travels from Jerusalem to Damascus on this road by himself at night? That's just dumb. Made your bed. The Samaritan who should have hated him, who was the priest is the one, you know, the Pharisee is just religious and very righteous in some capacity. You'd think that all the righteousness he's developed would rub off on a man in need. And you'd think the priest, who's all about, priests are supposed to be the go-between God and humanity. They're supposed to be the ones praying and sacrificing for God's people. And they don't. They limit the capacity based on their own human expression, based on their own human understanding. And the one person who really was supposed to and should have hated the guy comes in and loves. And loves in such a way as to not only take care of his needs, but to take care of what might be his needs. Gives him more than he needs. And then gives him the credit card to say, just whatever he needs, put it on this, and I'll take care of it when I come back. And there's no expectation of change. There's no expectation. Certainly, we want him healthy. We want him better. We want him to survive. We want him off the road. But the kind of love that this Samaritan offers is this love of saying, I don't care what I get back, nor do I care what it results in you. I'm just going to love you. Jesus loves without limits. And that's new. And it's still new. It's still new today. We're still asking the same questions the Pharisees asked and the others and the Jewish legal and religious system. How can I limit this? What do you mean? Who is it and where is it and what is it? And you know, do I just love the Christians that way? Do I just love my church? Do I love my community? Do I love my country? Who do I love? And Jesus made that very clear when he talked about when he says, okay, you love your friends, good. Easy, do that. Love your friends and family. That's good. Enemies, love your enemies. Okay, now we're getting closer to no limits. And then the idea being, he bracketed it all on both sides. He said, love your friends and your family, love your enemies. Everybody in between. And the way I love you. I love you. Jesus is helping them to visualize, to personalize their own sense of indebtedness to Jesus' love. And the sad thing about this whole thing is Peter hears this, and you think, well, what, Jesus, tell us more about this love without limits. And Peter's like, Where are you going? Why can't I come? It's deflection. Why do we deflect? We live in a culture right now when you don't have to turn on television or some sort of show. You don't have to turn on Facebook very long or Instagram before you realize everybody's deflecting. Why do we deflect? Because we don't like the poignant challenge. And Peter, I think, is deflecting because he's all about this. He's hearing this new command. New command? You think, you know, ask me a question about the new command. New? How is it new, Jesus? That sounds very unlimited. What are you saying? Love them like you love me? Well, you know, you think it would be like, you know, I got a new thing. I want to tell you about it. And you think he'd be trapped? No, he's deflecting because the newness, the unlimited nature of that, without limits, I can't fathom that. So let's talk about something else. Where are you going? What are you doing? Why can't I go? I'll die for you. Peter. Wanted to be the one to come in and lay down his life. And he's the disciple that says, I love you more than these guys. Peter, you know, he says, remember that? There's a segment of this whole Holy Week where he comes in and he says, all of these may fall away. Well, I'm not me. That's not loving like Jesus loved. Peter wants to swoop in and save the day. That one preacher puts it. Peter wants to swoop in and save the day. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus has to convince him, Peter, you don't lay down your life for me. I lay down my life for you. Your job is not to self-save. Your job is not to impress me. Your job is not to sacrifice for my benefit. My job is to sacrifice for your benefit. And until you fathom that, until you let me love you like that, you have no ability to love anybody else. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love your neighbor. Love one another as I have loved you. How in the world are you going to be able to love as Jesus loves without limits unless you've been loved limitlessly by the Savior himself? Unless you've been loved. Unless you be loved by him. Just be. Peter can't be. He has to do. He has to lay down. He has to sacrifice. He has to come up with something. He has to contribute. And this is, I haven't done all the full count, but it's at least the second time Peter's had this sermon. And you had this sermon twice in a year. Peter had this sermon in the last 2 hours. Remember what happened at the beginning of the supper? They come in and nobody wants to do the foot washing. Nobody loves even to the point of washing people's feet. We don't have those people who wash feet. They're not here. And I'm not a foot washer. That's not my job. I can't be washing people's feet. Wouldn't be my first job either. Choice. But Peter, that job had been delegated in his mind and the disciples' mind to some other group of people who are the foot washer types. And they're not here. So they didn't wash and nobody volunteered. And so Jesus walks in and he just naturally, he didn't make a fanfare about it. He just comes in and he says, we're going to have dinner and they can't do it with dirty feet in a reclining role. These guys are just, you know, so he takes off his robe and he puts on a basin and a towel. He gets a basin and a towel and he puts a towel around. He goes around. He starts washing the disciples' feet. He gets to Peter. He says, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not worthy to be washed your feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. See, here's the point. I wash you. You don't wash me. I wash you. Let me wash you. Peter's first reaction is, no. I'll do my part. I'll do what I need to do. Let me sacrifice. I'll lay down my life. And then hours later, Jesus says, no, I wash you. If you don't let me wash you, then you have no part of me. This is the whole thing. It's not about what you do for me. It's what I do for you. Until you just be and let me wash you, surrender to the vulnerability of being wrong. Sit there in all of your wrongness and be wrong. And I will forgive you. Peter squirmed in that. He squirmed in that. And then he overreacts. Okay, then wash all of my whole body. Wash everything. And Jesus says, calm down, dude. Calm down. Get the point. You're not listening. You're not getting the point of what I'm getting at here. The point is, let me wash you, and don't try to change what I'm telling you by trying to contribute with your own inventive thoughts on this matter. And then hours later, he's in the supper, and he comes to this place, and he says, I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus just sort of hangs his head maybe and just tired. He's just tired, not angry, not frustrated, not a loss of love, but just sort of maybe an eye roll. And I think John was faithful when he said, "Really? I love you. Really? You're going to lay down your life for me? Really? Do you even know you? Do you even know yourself? Do you even know what's possible? You can't go the rest of tonight without laying down with laying. You can't go the rest of the night and not find a way not to love me." Because you need grace. You need to be loved by me. You need to be, and you're never, and what he's trying to communicate to Peter is unless you've been loved by me, unless you've been completely sitting there in your wrongness, in your wrongness and needing to be forgiven, until you've been in that place where you need unlimited, limitless love, you can't fathom what it would mean to offer it. When you're still squirming out of that relationship, when you're still squirming to try to find a way to contribute, because when you contribute, you limit. When you contribute, that's why salvation is free. That's why a relationship with God is free. Because if you contribute, I get to manage the terms, right? If I contributed a little bit, then I get to tell you how I want my peace to be. But there is no contribution you make, which means that if I get grace and I didn't contribute, he can ask anything now. He gets to manage the terms. And the terms are love without limits. One-way love without limits. Because one-way love without unlimited, love without limits one of the aspects of love without limits is that it is one directional. I don't love in order to. Love accomplishes its own goals in its own time, in its own way, because God is the one doing the loving through me and through you in the lives of the people around us. We don't, because even if I put expectations on that, what's an expectation? It's a limit. It's a demand. Narrowing the field. And ultimately, you put expectations on the limitless love that you're offering to the people. And Jesus says, "Love it. This is the new command." And you're not. And humans aren't up for this. Humans aren't capable of this without having first sitting in my wrong, being wrong in my wrongness, and needing to be receiver of the love of God, receiving His limitless love in our lives. Until I've done that, I can't ever fathom doing it to anyone else, because I'm still trying to contribute to make it happen. Which then, because I'm contributing, then I'm going to start managing my own resources. But if you've been loved with a limitless love, there are no limits to the resources, right? If you've been loved with an unlimited grace, with an unlimited love, if you've been loved by Jesus, who says, "I will give you new mercies every morning," if you've been loved, and no matter how deep your hole, no matter how dark your darkness, Jesus says, "I will bring light in you. I will fill you with new hope and new life and new grace," and you can give it away. You can give it away because I have an unlimited source now. If I love based on my expectations, on my sense of accomplishment, on my sense of ability to do it, on my sense of what that might cost me in some capacity, well, now I've limited the resources. And now I start having to manage. I start having to negotiate. I start having to be careful. I start having to, I might run out. No. Not with gospel love. Not with what Jesus gives us in the new command. He says, "I'm going to love you so much. I'm going to give you a love that is so limitless that you won't be able to outgive it. You don't have to be threatened by what it might suppose you live in the world where people look at you, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's loving him that much.
There are quotes that I didn't include in the bulletin this week back in the
first century, there were leaders who were marveling at the work of Jesus or the work of the church, and they were commenting on how they love everybody. They love not only their own, but they love the people that are being thrown out. The people that no one else loves, the lepers and the abusers and the immoral. They love not only their own, but they love everyone else's. Because you can't outgive the love of God. You can't outlove God's resources in our lives. But you'll never know that until you've experienced the unlimited experience of love. That's the newness of it. To experience, you know, that's why Paul was always so clear to say, you know, that what his prayer was, I want you to experience the heights, the widths, the depths, the lengths of God's love. Because only when you experience that are you able, then empowered, to not have to hold on to anything. I can just give it away. And sometimes that means physical things. Sometimes that means, but often it means sacrificial things. It means life things. It means surrendering my demands. It means surrendering my time. It means surrending my expectations. You know, all the things that, because that's what limitless love leads us to. Now, if that's true. If what you're saying is true, Drew, if what Jesus is saying, if this is the new command, and this is where new life comes. You don't get new life unless you are living in a place where you are simply being loved by the love of God and then surrendering that love to the people around you in a limitless way. Only then will you find life. Only then will you be new. Only then will you have the abundance of life that God promises in his kingdom. That's true, Drew. Well, that means that there's a lot of applications to that. And many of them I'm not really thrilled with. Because the old nature, the old life, you know. Peter, again, told you what happened before the dinner, before this minute. Peter had the foot washing sermon, and then he has this sermon, same sermon, and then when Jesus is being accosted in the garden, okay, and Jesus says, love limitlessly to the people around you, what's Peter's response in that moment? Pulls out a sword and cuts people's ears off. Deflection. Peter's deflecting, just rather than loving, rather than, what was Jesus' response? He picked up the ear and he puts it on and he heals him. That's not, I think the fact that we see Peter, we live the life of Peter three times, he doesn't get it, three times. And more than that, and then later on that night's when he, three times he denies, calls down curses. Little girl challenge, a little girl. There wasn't anybody more marginalized in that world than, unless you're crippled, was a little girl. Here Peter is, cross a fire. Little girl says, weren't you one of those people with Jesus? He goes, no, what the? And he's like calling down curses because he's threatened by a little girl. He forgets. Just be loved by Jesus. Let his limitless love. You know, Jesus. And then when Jesus raised from the dead,
Peter sees him on the shore, runs off to the shore, and he says to him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He even said, do you love me more than these? As if to say, remember when you said that? And he says, Lord, you're breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart when you ask me these questions. Yeah. Can you let me love you? Can you let me forgive you? Can you sit in this moment and be forgiven by me? Because only in that will you be able to love my lambs. Love my lambs. Feed my lambs. With limitless love. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the love without limits you offer us. Infinite capacity, extent of your love. Father, I pray that as you make us, turn us into that love by your grace, that, Lord, it would come out of our lives. Lord, that it puts, that you know, challenge us to see ourselves, to see our expectations, to see our filters, to see the way that we contort and squirm out of the call to love without limits in this way. And then to utilize the capacity you provide. Not only do you say love without limits, Lord, then you give us the infinite capacity to love without limits. But yet in our own capacity, we can't. But dependent on you, surrendered to you, we can accomplish what you've given us to accomplish in this world, desperate to be seen, to be loved, to be healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.